All right, amen. Good to see you folks here today. Really great to be together. Happy 4th of July. May God give you just a time, hopefully, with some family and friends, neighbors, to show your care one for another. Welcome to those of you watching online. I don't know how many of you use our Daily Breads ministry put out, we provide some of them in the back if you'd like to. If you've never used them, they're little devotional booklets that give you a little guide to into Scripture each day. And this past week, one of the little devotionals in there was about one of my favorite TV series. I don't know if you read it this past week, but there was one about Monk, right? Adrian Monk, the Monk TV series, if you saw that. Adrian Monk, if you don't know the series, Adrian Monk is a former homicide detective. His wife died tragically, and so he has struggled and kind of been in the grips of obsessive compulsive disorder. He has a rival. Guy's name is Harold. And the reason they're rivals is they go to the same therapist. And Harold is striving to be that therapist's favorite client. So Harold's always trying to kind of compete with Adrian Monk. Well, in this one particular episode that was mentioned, is Harold and Adrian Monk both get locked in a trunk, the trunk of a car. Well, I mean, with all their other phobias and fears, their claustrophobia puts them, you know, into panic mode as they're there in the trunk of the car. But Adrian Monk has a breakthrough. As he's there in the trunk, Monk realizes, hey, this trunk isn't keeping us in bondage. This trunk is actually protecting us from all the germs out there in the world, from all those people that are carrying around germs, and from all the dangers in the world. The trunk is not actually our bondage. The trunk is what is our kind of our safety net, our protection. And right there, while he's still locked in the trunk, Adrian Monk is set free. We're going to finish our study in Revelation next week. But I wanted to kind of celebrate the fact of a day of independence, of freedom, by reminding us today of what? That all of us as human beings are born into bondage. But that there is a Savior, Jesus, and he meets us in the trunk. And he meets us in there, and he sets us free. And I want to turn to the Gospel of John. John's gospel, as we have sung praises to the Lord, is when we sing praises to the Lord, we're not only confessing who he is and our submission to him, we're also kind of positioning our hearts to receive from the truth of his word. We're singing of our praise and softening, humbling ourselves before him. And so it's great preparation for, yeah, I see you. You're saying hi, pop, pop, pop. I saw him, I heard him. In John chapter 8, I hope I said John. In John chapter 8, verse 31, I want to read these words. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whew. What a tremendous passage. It reminds us of this. That coming to faith in Jesus Christ is an eye-opening experience. Now, it's an eye-opening experience initially in how we come to faith, because the Bible is very honest with us that it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. The Holy Spirit enables us to be convicted of our sin, and to be open to the truth of the gospel message, and for us to be able to respond in faith. But Jesus says, once you start following me, it's not the end, it's the beginning of as you're following my word, I'm doing something. I'm going to be bringing you from darkness. I'm going to be opening your eyes to areas that you're held in bondage to set you free from it. And that's what he's doing here. Earlier in chapter 8 and verse 12, we read again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. There may be folks who would say, I'm just as they did, right? I'm not in bondage to anything. And Jesus says, well, when the light of the world comes into your life, you're going to see where you truly are in bondage and where I set you free, right? What Christ can do, bring us out of the darkness. They didn't even know. We read there in verse 33, we've never been enslaved. They don't even realize the bondage that they're in, right? This coming December, time flies. It'll be 5 years since Greta's mother passed from this earth to be with the Lord. And her father passed 2 months after that. And Greta's father, his entire adult life, he was involved in selling doors. His mind was all about doors. He was a general manager of Dor-O-Matic, which their office was in Pennsauken. But, you know, back in the day when we were younger, you stepped on the mat and the door opened, you know, and we got rid of the mats and the little seeing eyes and all the different things that see us now. But he was general manager of that company while at the same time he owned another company a block away called A-Door Service, and that was all about, you know, the doors that we're more used to, you know, the wooden doors here and the closers and the hinges and the locks and all that. But the point is, wherever he went for the majority of his adult life, he'd go in the building, he'd be looking at the doors. All right, let's see. What are you doing? And I've talked to Greta about some of their vacations, and she will tell you, we're sitting in the car. Wonderful vacation, sitting in the car for an hour as he sees, and I went into a building and is measuring the doors and quoting them. And that was it. That was his life. And so ultimately, eventually, as they were in a long-term residence, we had to move Greta's father into the nursing care wing as he was declining. And I remember as we were wheeling him around in the nursing care wing, and he looked very upset. And I said, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? I think this is too big of a job for us. I'm looking at all these doors, and I know they want me to give them a number, but I don't know. Some of this equipment, I don't know if I've ever dealt with. I said, Dad, don't worry. No, Dad, you're not here to give them a quote on all their doors, right? You know, he was, because of what sin has done to the physical body, right? His mind was in bondage to what he had done his whole life, right? Well, that's what happens to us spiritually as well. We literally can't see what we're in bondage to until the sun comes. And the sun brings what? His power to set us free. Jesus says, I am going to set you free. He wants to set you free. He wants to set me free. So I want to look at just a couple areas. These are not an exhaustive list, just four of the main ones. And praise the Lord that he has accomplished in our lives and is seeking to accomplish, right? First is this, freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, earlier, there was a story. And we read about it there in John chapter 8 and verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? This woman has been dragged out of this moment in shame, in guilt, in fear, in horror, placed in the middle of a crowd that is already to go at her, and she is there, and they come to Jesus and say, what are you going to tell us to do? You going to affirm the law of Moses? She's caught in a trap. She's in a scene of bondage. Certainly, this is an unfair scene. And you'll hear many people, particularly today, share about the unfairness of this scene. For example, where's the guy? She obviously was involved in sin with a man. Where is he? Why hasn't he been dragged out here? It's clearly a scene that's been manipulated, and it's really being led by cowards. These religious leaders who have made a deal with him, and she, in more of a helpless position in their society, is the one who's being thrown into the middle of the circle. Plus, why is it being handled that way? If they truly were genuine and followers of the Lord, why not just hold her aside, come to Jesus and say, do you affirm that this is... No, they want her in the middle of the circle. They want her ashamed and exposed. They could care less the suffering she's gone through. They're trying to take down Jesus. What I want us to realize is what a lot of people today in our world miss when they refer to this story. I'm not talking about good, Bible preaching, pastors and teachers. I'm talking about our world, because there are those in our world who are aware of the story, and they kind of want to use the story as if it's a story where Jesus says, hey, nobody should judge anybody for their sin. Leave each other alone. And if that's where you go, you're missing the heart of the story. Because the heart of the story is this. This woman is guilty of sin. That's the heart of the story as we see how Christ uses it. They wanted to use it one way. Jesus flips it on them because he's the light of the world. But at the heart of the story is that this woman is in bondage to sin. The crowd surrounds her, and that may be what her eyes are on, but Jesus is going to do what? He's going to use her sin to open up the eyes of everybody to the bondage that they're in. See, because look at her. We got her in the middle. We've got her surrounded. She's under the bondage of the crowd. No, she's not. She's under bondage to sin. And that's what Jesus is about to show through her sin to everybody. Because what happens in verse 6? And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. What did Jesus write? I don't know. Maybe you've heard some very creative, messages about what he wrote. Maybe he wrote Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned to our own way. Maybe he wrote Psalm 14, there was no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. But what Jesus does is he sits there and he addresses the crowd around her. They're saying, address the woman. He says, I'm going to use what she's truly in bondage to address all of you, that you're in bondage as well. One of my favorite movies is The Last Samurai. And Tom Cruise, and he is Captain Nathan Algren, and he has been hired to kind of train the Japanese Imperial Army, I believe, at the time to wipe out the final samurai. But in battle, he's captured, taken back to their village, the village of Katsumoto or whatever. And there he becomes just enamored with them. He develops such an admiration for their village and their character and their ways. And he also gets trained well by them. And as he does, later he is back in the city seeking to defend Katsumoto, who's been captured. And as he's in the city and he's walking along, he comes out of a place and he sees two guys coming towards him. And he realizes, okay, they probably mean some trouble. And he looks and they're coming from that direction and that direction. He looks behind, they're coming in. Now they got him surrounded. I forget, is it six or eight people? I'm not sure. But anyhow, he is standing there in the middle of them, and it's an amazing scene because he kind of starts to, you hear his breath. He starts to get himself into position. Brian Schroll said, look, when you were acting that out, you know, I had a hard time picturing you representing Tom Cruise, maybe more like Kung Fu Panda or something. I think that's what he said. But it, whatever the case, I found myself kind of, you know, and boy, then they attack him and whoa, he's flying in the air and flipping him and takes them all down. And oh, it's awesome. Because then if you've seen the movie, they play the scene again in slow motion. You know, and everything he does and the tumbling and oh, it's a phenomenal scene, right? As he deals with the crowd. I look at Jesus here, and Jesus is standing in the middle of this circle, and we see Jesus as he starts to get into position. No, you know what? I wanted to say, in my notes, I was originally saying Jesus doesn't lift a finger, and I'm like, no, wait a minute. That's exactly what he lifts. He lifts one finger, and as the light of the world, he writes in the dirt, and in doing so, he reveals to all of them that they are in bondage to sin. All of them. That they are in bondage to sin. And what happens as he does that? Well, we know what we read there, that they all, he handles the crowd. Off they all go. And he is left alone with the woman. And now the woman knows the enemy that truly surrounds her. It's her sin. It's her sin. And now in that moment, she is clearly so brokenhearted. She clearly is completely honest with what sin has surrounded her. And she is repentant. And Jesus says what to her? In verse 10, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. What is it that Jesus is doing? Is Jesus saying, hey, I don't claim that anybody's a sinner. No, he doesn't have to condemn her. Her sin condemns her. She's in bondage to sin. But Jesus says what? I am the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Go, be free from sin. In Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus performs a powerful miracle, and he tells us why. He says, so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sin. Jesus says, I can forgive your sin. And they say, that's blasphemous. Only God can forgive sin. And yes, I am God the Son. And that what the Lamb of God who comes into her midst. It's the message that Peter proclaimed to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, to Cornelius and to his Gentile friends as Peter goes and shares with them what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. In verse 42, as he's talking about the Lord Jesus, death and resurrection, Acts 10:42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Wow. Praise the Lord is right. Hallelujah. That's why we sang that. Who the Son sets free. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I was in bondage to sin, trapped in the trunk. Jesus met me there. He met me there through his death on the cross, took my sin upon him and said, it is finished. The price is paid. He wants to set you free from your sin by coming to him. As Peter says, in his name is forgiveness of sin. God wants to open your eyes to your bondage to sin, that you'll confess it to him, put your faith in Christ, and be set free. Because when you are, you're set free from something else that you're in bondage to, and that is freedom from death. I love that verse in Romans chapter 6. Became one of my favorite the first time I read it, and the thousandth time I read it, it didn't lose any of its favorite status, right? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of Vince McDonald's sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks say, Pastor, I don't know if I can believe in a God who sends people to hell. Listen, I chose it as a sinner. All of us, the wages of our sin is death. It's only by the grace of a merciful God that he offers us an opportunity to be set free from death and to give us eternal life. One of the pictures of that in John chapter 11, John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus, right? And Mary and Martha, and they send a message to Jesus, right? That death is circling Lazarus like a vulture, but it really circles all of us. It's around us, right? But when we read that passage, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They're saying, Lord, death is, it's coming for our brother Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has some things going for him. He's got people around him who love him. There are some in this world who, I officiated a funeral before for six people at the same time because they had passed away, and 6 months after their death, no one has stepped forward to claim that their family or, you know. And so these were just, you know, individuals with no one around to care for them. Lazarus has what? He's got his sisters. They're there. They love him. They're, Jesus, we need you. He's got a crowd of people. There's people all around who care about his well-being. Not only that, they've got some means. It said, this is the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. If you look at chapter 12, we read in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? 300 denarii, some commentators say, that's almost a year's worth of wages. In other words, you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they had some means to be able to get whatever human help was available. But it doesn't matter, because our efforts can't stop death. Some of you remember Pastor Fuel telling this story. Pastor Harry Fuel, dear assistant pastor of this church for many years, he was a butcher in Maple Shade, and Jesus set him free from sin, and he became a pastor here, and boy, he lived right on Main Street for decades, and kind of a stretch of a row of buildings that have apartments up above. You would never have known behind that was one of the most incredible gardens, you know, in Jersey. Just, he was tremendous with agriculture. He had a squirrel that was driving him nuts and eating at things. And so he put out a trap and he caught the squirrel. And he knew, like, you can't just take it like a few blocks away because a squirrel will make its way back to its area. So he kind of took it all the way out to Atzion. And he, you know, and as he took the cage and he went a little bit into the woods and he opened the cage to set the squirrel free, and the squirrel turned around immediately, ran toward the highway where it got run over by a fire truck. And Pastor Fuel, when he tells the story, if you ever heard him tell the story, by the end, he's just gone. I mean, he's feeling it all over again. You know, dear Pastor Harry Fuel, he's feeling it all over again. All my efforts for nothing, right? We're in bondage to death unless the Son sets you free. Unless the Son of God sets you free. But when he does, listen, you're free. Death has no hold on you anymore. Your life will come to end on this earth, but you're not going to die. Oh, that's what Jesus says when he goes to the grave. And there in verse 43 of John 11, we read, and when he, that is Jesus, had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, walks out of the grave alive. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." He set him free from death. No, just for this moment. Because Lazarus was going to die again. Because it is appointed for man to die and come to the end of our journey on this earth. But what Jesus truly set him free from was the death. That eternal death, that separation from God and loss. What do we read in John chapter 11 and verse 25? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Whew. Oh, to be set free from death. I remember reading Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. I remember the first time I read them saying, "That's me. He's talking about me," right? Because there in Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus himself, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." That was me. Maybe you never felt the fear of death the way I did. I may have only been 11, 12, 13, but I was terrified and I was in bondage of death coming. Nothing anybody can do about it. I'm gonna die. And boy, when Jesus set me free, when I read those words of Jesus, "Vincent, I'm the resurrection and the life. And because you believe in me, you're never going to die." Whew, Jesus met me in the trunk. Oh, he set me free from the fear of death. He sets us free from not only that, but the fear of life. Freedom from fear. You remember the story in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, where there, you know, the disciples go out on the boat and a storm comes up on the there, and Jesus is asleep. And they're terrified. They're riddled with fear. And they run to Jesus in the boat, you know, or reach to him or whatever, and "Wake up, we're dying." And one word, Jesus stands up and says, "Hush." And the storms stop. The wind stops. You know, their fear was obviously fear of dying, But you know, in life we face all sorts of storms. And Jesus wants us to see them. He wants to open our eyes. Hey, Vince, you're in bondage to this fear. Maybe it's the fear of what? The unknown. Somebody who just says, well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? Maybe it's the fear of pain, the fear of loss, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection. And we journey with Jesus. He sets us free from sin and free from death. But as we're journeying through life, part of our journey with him is he's saying, look, remember who I am. I'm the light of the world, Vince. And I've come to open up your eyes that you're in bondage to the fear of people or whatever it may be. I want to set you free. I've come to set you free. I've come so that you don't have to live life afraid of anxiety, afraid of what, you know, rejection, afraid of what may come. And he exposes it to us, and then he takes us to places like John 14:27, and he says, now, Vincent, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And he takes us to John 16 and verse 33, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I want to set you free. What is it? What fear has you in bondage? Christ has come today to you to set you free. I did it yesterday again while I was working on the sermon. I went onto YouTube and looked up Doug Oldham. Some people loved Doug Oldham. Some people didn't love Doug Oldham's style of singing. But Doug Oldham, and he's kind of speaks and sings at the same time. One of those kind of guys. And he sings what? I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past because I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I am free, praise the Lord, free at last. It's to set us free. I'm free from your treatment of me, right? Because Jesus sets us free to be able to love those who do evil to us. I'm free from any of the fears of life. Not only that, but lastly, a freedom. I'm free from me. What I mean by that, freedom from selfishness, that I've been born into bondage to selfishness. Now, I think I'm perhaps more selfish than, at least from my thoughts growing up, I was more selfish than Tom was, or, you know, I was more selfish than Kathy was. I don't know about Leo, but, you know, but you know, I'm kidding. Leo takes the, if you're watching me, brother Leo, online, but anyhow, but I know the bondage that I was in. Jesus deals with that in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, he deals with a fellow in verse 1, and he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Tax collectors, we know their status. The Romans would use Jews who were willing to, in essence, betray their fellow countrymen for their own personal gain. And so they would be a tax collector for the Romans. Now, I am not equating that if you work for the IRS or you work in a tax office, that you are somehow, you know, a traitor. It was a peculiar thing for them that as Jews under the bondage of Rome, that those Jews who would then use that position to commit fraud. It was a great position if you didn't care how your countrymen felt about you. Because you had all sorts of freedom to to add percentages to taxes and tax this and that. And so the tax collectors were known for their selfishness, for their greed, for their lack, their willingness to promote themselves at the expense of others. And that's Zacchaeus. And that's why everyone's bothered when Jesus goes to be with him. But Zacchaeus may have thought that his eyes were open. You know what I can do with this money? I'm living eyes wide open. But no, he wasn't. Jesus had declared back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the reality when we read there, and Jesus said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions." Jesus says what? Be careful. Because you are born in bondage to selfishness. To looking out for number one. And it's a bondage that I want to set you free from. And the Son of Man now comes to Jericho to set Zacchaeus free. And we read in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" And Jesus goes in to Zacchaeus' house. The doors get closed. We don't read everything Jesus said, but I believe Jesus goes in and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm the light of the world, and I've come to show you you're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to death. You're in bondage to fear. You're in bondage to selfishness. I have come today to set you free." And we read about that in Luke 19 and verse 8, when we read, "And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants to open our eyes today. He wants to set us free from our bondage. Maybe you're here today and you came in here today, or maybe you're watching online right where you are, and literally you're still in bondage to sin and death. You've never repented of it. You've never come to Christ for forgiveness. And if so, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is here right now. He's right where you are. He's come to meet you in that trunk of bondage that you may not even know you're in, to say to you, "I have the authority to forgive sin. I've come to open your eyes to the bondage you are in to sin and the death that that has in store for you. And if you will confess your sin, if you will put all your faith in me," Jesus says, not me, in him, "if you'll come to him, 'Jesus, you took my sin on the cross. I see it now. My eyes are opened. I believe that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, take my sin and set me free.'" He will. And between you and him and your prayer to him. Maybe you've done that and you're on the journey with Jesus, just as Jesus said, "If you believe in me and you'll follow my word," and he says, "I'm going to keep setting you free." Maybe you've been living in bondage to some fear. I mean, you know it as a child of God. Maybe it's bondage to, "I know Jesus set me free from that sin, but oh, I live in bondage to what if someday somebody finds out about it?" Or all those fears that we've talked about. What if people don't like me? What if this happens? What if God decides to take my child? What if this? What if that? All the what ifs that James says to us, yeah. But here's the reality. Your life is just a vapor. It could be gone in a moment. If you've been set free from sin and death, You're a child of God. But know this, you need to live life saying, if the Lord wills, I'm not going to live in fear anymore. He's there. He's already ahead in the delivery room. He's already there in the surgery room. He's already there in the office. He's already there in the house. He's already there wherever it may be. Jesus wants to set you free from your fear. Maybe Jesus is here today to set you free from your own selfishness. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at me, right? But I'm looking at you, but I know mine. I don't need to know yours. When Jesus says, Vincent, look at you here. You're so concerned about how they were treating you, you know? Maybe it's in a relationship. Well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, then I'm going to. And Jesus says, I want to set you free from that selfishness. I want to set you free from how other people treat you and let you be free to treat others the way I treated you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the portion of this scripture we're reading today. Lord, we recognize, oh, the bondage that sin has on all of us. We're born into it. Through one man, sin entered the human race, and death through sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come to set us free. I pray for those right now who are turning to you, Lord. Give them the grace to lay it all down and say, Jesus, save me. Set me free from my sin. Give us the courage to be honest with our fears and say, Jesus, set me free from my fear. The boldness to face our selfishness and say, Jesus, set me free from my selfishness. Thank you, Lord, that it's a promise that you stated that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. In your name we pray. Amen.